We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We have read from the third chapter of John, verses 14 through 17. We have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. In last week's sermon, we talked of Jesus, the Lamb of God, by whose sacrifice of himself the sin of the world was taken away. Today we wish to speak of Jesus as the Savior of the world, a subject which grows naturally out of the preceding one if we raise the question as to the extent of Jesus' saving mission. Whose sins are taken away by the Lamb of God? Whose Savior is he? The answer to those questions might be suggested at least in part by asking another question. Who needs to be saved? The answer is obvious, the whole human race. Every one of us who ever lived has been subject to sin and to the penalty for sin, which is death. If the whole human race needs saving, a true and a complete Savior must have come to save the whole human race. This is indicated by many Bible verses, and particularly by the very familiar one from John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world, that is, all men of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, again meaning all men, through him might be saved. Jesus, then, is the Savior of the world, of all men. But this does not necessarily mean that all men are to be saved if they are unwilling to accept the salvation on God's terms. Believers in universal salvation often point to 1 Timothy 2 and 4, which says that God will have all men to be saved. But not a single modern translation which I have examined keeps that particular construction. God desires or wants or wishes all men to be saved. He has provided the means of their salvation. but there must be an obedient response to God's offer and an acceptance of his Savior Son if the individual man is to be saved. No man is forced, no man is coerced. The Savior is his if he will claim him, but his saving power cannot be used by those who reject him. As one of the Book of Mormon writers puts it, "He cometh into the world that he may save all men, if they will hearken unto his voice." 2 Nephi 6:45. The fall of man brought about two kinds of death. First, a spiritual death, or separation from God, who is a spiritual being. Second, physical death, or separation of spirit from body. The work or the mission of the Savior of the world was to overcome these two kinds of death, to make it possible for a man's spirit and body to be reunited in the resurrection, and for this immortal being then to come again into the presence of God, his Father and Creator. If Jesus was to be the Savior of the world, his salvation must lift these two penalties from the shoulders of all men. We believe that by the power of Christ's resurrection, all men will be raised in either the first or the second resurrection. Spirit will be restored to body and body to spirit, and all men will become immortal. In this resurrected, immortal body, all men will then be restored to God's presence. Imagine now, if you can, the consternation and terror and confusion of a wicked man, one who has rebelled against God all his earthly life, and who is then suddenly brought face to face with him and made to realize the depth and the greatness and the tenderness of God's love that he has spurned, the might and majesty and glory of the God he has defied, the perfect goodness and light and righteousness which dwell in God. In the resurrected state, we are told that men shall have a perfect recollection and knowledge of all their own guilt and filthiness and unrighteousness, or of their forgiveness of their sins because of repentance and acceptance of Christ and his righteousness. That will be judgment. It would be a hellish torment for a man to dwell in the presence of God through eternity, beset with a perfect knowledge of his own guilt, knowing that he was immortal and never could die and escape from that presence. Therefore, such will of their own choice seek a place far from the presence of God. Those who have accepted Christ, who to the best of their strength and ability have striven to keep his commandments and make themselves like him, those whose sins have been forgiven by their acceptance of his redemption and atonement, these will be saved with God. Those who deny Christ, reject his mercies, and continue to rebel against God will still come under Christ's salvation to the extent of being raised from the dead and restored to God's presence. But being unable to tolerate that perfect presence in their wicked state, they must depart from him to live eternally in a separation made all the more tragic by the recriminations of their own consciences and more horrible by the eternal memory of what might have been. That, my friends, will be hell. How many people will be saved? Many more than some people have supposed. I know of some who believe that only 144,000 out of the 150 billion people who have lived on earth since creation will be saved, or a score of about 1 in a million in the battle of God against the devil. There are roughly 2.5 billion people on earth today. About 1 in 4 is a Christian. 3 out of 4 never heard of Christ. Are 3 men out of every 4 living today lost to the Savior of the world? Paul says in Romans 2:14 that when the Gentiles, having not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, they are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. When men with a good conscience live up to the best they know, God accepts their righteousness. But no matter how good a man is, he cannot save himself. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No man can be saved from death and restored to God save through the power of Christ's resurrection. No man can have his sins forgiven and be worthy to dwell with God save as he accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior and gladly receives his pardoning grace. It is reasonable then to believe what is taught in nearly all of the old creeds, that at his death Christ descended into hell. There he not only overcame death and broke the bars of death's prison asunder, but according to 1 Peter 3, verses 19 and 20, and 1 Peter 4 and 6, he there preached the gospel to the spirits of men who had not had opportunity to learn of him in the flesh, and gave them a chance to accept him as Savior. Let us make sure, however, that there is no misunderstanding at this point. Every man is to have opportunity, either in this life or in the next, to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. But God gives no promise of another chance to those who have had abundant opportunity to know Christ in this life, and who have spurned and rejected Him, and given body and soul all during this life to the service of the devil. The atonement of Christ is an infinite atonement. It is efficacious for all men. It will restore the spirits of all men to immortal, resurrected bodies. It will bring all men back into the presence of God for judgment. Then those who have accepted Christ will be saved from the second death, which is eternal separation from God. Those who continue to reject Christ must depart forever into the outer darkness. All men who are saved, however, are not saved to the same degree of glory or reward. Christ's atonement cannot make a good man out of a bad one or reclaim the wasted hours of this life. Reward will be given strictly on merit, according to the works done in the flesh. Nothing which you can do after death can change the record of your works. This life is your period of probation. Now is the day of salvation. Your complete salvation depends on what you do today, your choices, your obedience, your works, as well as upon the redemption offered by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, whose infinite atonement is efficacious for all men who will gladly receive it. May we join in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt make us willing and receptive and obedient and worthy of this great salvation which has been offered by Thee and by Thy Son to all men. Forgive us for our sins and our rebellion and for our waywardness, for our lethargy and our negligence, and grant that we may live diligently day by day, that we may not only claim the salvation of our Lord, but the reward which follows our good works. For we ask it in His name. Amen.